Just a few moments ago, we celebrated that four people last weekend made a decision to have Jesus as the leader of their life. And we celebrate that in and of itself, and that's amazing. However, going into last weekend, the last weekend of 2024, which was part of our 50-year celebration, we were only three salvations away from breaking 1,000 in the history of the church. So we have officially reached 1,001 people have given their lives to Jesus through the ministry of the church in the last 50 years. That's something to cheer about. Yes, that's awesome. And when it comes to a new year, we start thinking about things we want to change, things that we want to do differently. And so we come up with New Year's resolutions. Who here has a New Year's resolution that you made? Yeah. It's something that we do, yeah. You see, a new year, it offers a blank slate, an opportunity to get things right. And we look at ourselves and we realize there's things we don't like. There's things that we want to change. We look externally and we look internally, and we decide to do something about it at the beginning of the year. We set a goal and we're going to do it, right? We're going to make it happen. You see, the top six things that people make resolutions about are this. The first one, people want to save more money in the new year. It's a resolution. Next one, number two, they want to eat healthier. Three, they want to exercise more. Four, they want to lose some weight. Five, they want to spend more time with their family and friends. Or six, they want to quit smoking. Top six things people make resolutions for. And we believe that by the fact that we decide to do something on it, to make a goal and follow through on it, that we have a sense of control over our lives, that we control the outcome, and that, hey, we're not just floating out in space here, but we're actually doing something with our lives. Did you know that almost half of all Americans, almost 50% of all Americans make New Year's resolutions? And let me tell you, it's easy to decide at the end of December, beginning of January, to make a resolution. But studies show that 88% of the people who make a resolution for the new year, they fail it within the first 2 weeks. Whoa. In fact, they have come down to it and recognize that the day that people fail it is the second Friday of the new year. That Friday even has a name for it. They call it Quitter's Day. And let me just tell you, Quitter's Day is coming up this week, this Friday on January 10th. But if most people fail to achieve their New Year's decisions, is there really any hope? Today, we're looking to ask and to answer this question. Is change possible? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you to grab your phones, pull up the Bible app. We're going to be turning today to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. The words are going to be up on the screen so you can follow along as we go, but I highly encourage you to have the YouVersion Bible app. Look it up, bookmark it, highlight it. That way you can go back to it, see what it says. But let me tell you, if you're looking it up on your phone, I need you to change one thing. We're changing what translation we're reading out of today. We normally read out of the NLT, the New Living Translation, but today we're reading out of the MSG, the Message Translation. So you got to go to the top, change the translation to MSG. It's also a good preservative in Chinese food. Someone got that joke. Thank you. The book of Romans is actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome. And this book does a great job of describing the pathway to becoming a follower of Jesus. But it's about halfway through this book that Paul is writing, and he's saying some stuff about himself. And it really reads like somebody who is failing at their New Year's resolutions. And so maybe you'll agree with me. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 7, starting with verse number 15, reading out of the Message translation. Here's what Paul's writing. He says, "What I don't understand about myself is that I decide one way, but then I act another, doing things I absolutely despise. So if I can't be trusted to figure out what is best for myself and then do it, it becomes obvious that God's command is necessary. But I need something more. For if I know the law but still can't keep it, and if the power of sin within me keeps sabotaging my best intentions, I obviously need help. I realize I don't have what it takes. I can will it, but I can't do it. I decide not to do bad, but then I do it anyway. My decisions, such as they are, don't result in actions. Something has gone wrong deep within me, and it gets the better of me every time. It happens so regularly, it's predictable. The moment I decide to do good, sin is there to trip me up. I truly delight in God's commands, but it's pretty obvious that not all of me wants to join in that delight. Parts of me covertly rebel, and just when I least expect it, they take charge. I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would challenge us to take a step closer to you, to grow in our relationship with you. Speak to us today. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Wow, Quitter's Day. Who here heard that word for the first time? Like I've never heard it. Like, I just heard about it just like a few weeks ago. I'm like, I didn't know there was a name for it. I knew about the statistic. I just didn't know there's a name for it. Wow. That means if you made a resolution, which should be statistically about half of this room, that 90% of us are going to fail before we see each other next weekend. Whoa. Now, some of you, you hear that, and inside your head, you're mentally throwing up your hands like, ah, then what's the use? Why do I even decide to change? If I'm gonna fail, then why even begin? And then some of you, you hear what I just said and statistics about it, and you're like, nobody tells me what to do. I will break the odds. Don't tell me the odds. You're like Han Solo. Don't tell me the odds. You're gonna be the one. I think I fall into that second group. That group who's determined to be in the 10 to 12% who actually get what they decide. In fact, this year I made quite a few resolutions. And one of them included number 4 on the top 6 list, the resolution to lose weight. Now, I wanted to become a smaller version of myself, but I realized I reached a limit. I did not do well all last year. And I'm like, you know, enough is enough. But I knew, I didn't know it was called Quitter's Day, but I knew people do not make it. And I want to be in that 10%. And so I wanted to increase my odds of making it to that point. And so I outsmarted the system. If the whole idea is that if you create a New Year's resolution at the beginning of the year and you fail by day 10, then I figured it out. You know what I did? I didn't wait till the end of the year to make my resolution. I made my resolution at Thanksgiving. I started losing weight in a diet plan on December 2nd. So that by the time I get to this coming Friday, I got lots of days under my belt of winning. As a matter of fact, as of this moment, 30 days into this process, there's 17 pounds missing of me since you saw me a month ago. Yeah. Yeah. Now, my story is not going to be your story. And I'm really sorry. I'm going to just go ahead and apologize that I took up one of the spots of the 10%. I just made your odds worse, okay? But you know, if most people fail when they decide to make a decision to be better at the beginning of the year, then it begs this question. Why change? Now, the answer is in one of our focuses here at Focus Church. Focus Church is built on 6 focuses that we feel like what we're supposed to be doing as a church family. It helps us to know what to do, helps us know what not to do. And number 6 goes like this, that growing people change. Share your stories. You see, when things are healthy, they grow. Now, let me just tell you that by leaving your Christmas tree in your Christmas tree stand still set up in your living room, it's not going to get any healthier. It's already dead. How many of you already have your Christmas decorations put away? Okay, some of you. Some of you are like, yeah, it's only like the fifth, Pastor. You know, like, give me a break. Now, if you were to come over to my house right now, what you'll find is all our Christmas decorations are all put away. They're all packed up in the boxes, ready to go for next year. We already have January decorations out. And if you were to walk down the main hallways, you enter into my house, what you're going to find is that we have a lot of family pictures all lining the hall. Like, because we have five kids, we have taken lots of pictures over the years of all the kids. And as a matter of fact, here's how bad it is. I say that in a good way. So we have so many pictures of our kids over the years that what my wife has done is she has them in different photo frames and everything. She has a bucket per month that when it's a new month, there's new pictures that go out. And then the new month, the pictures go back in the new month's pictures. But anytime you walk down our hallway, what you're going to see is over the years, you're going to see all my kids. And what you're going to find is that there's some pictures where they're really cute, and there's some pictures where you're like, I thought they were cute. Where some pictures where they're really small, and some pictures where they're really tall, except for that Riley girl. Now, none of you would freak out, though, because you would say, this is natural. This is how things work. That we expect kids to grow up, to get bigger, to change over time, to become who God's called them to be. And we're okay with that, even as we see it documented walking down a hallway. However, if you were to walk down my hallway and you were looking at all the pictures and you saw one of my kids look the same in this picture as they looked in this picture, as they looked in this picture while their siblings were growing up, and they looked the same height, same shape, same look, you'd be like, this is freaky. This is not normal. Something's going wrong here. There's something not right with that kid. His name is Ryden. No, just joking. He dared me to say that. No, you would say there's something unnatural here. If a kid was not growing, you would say he is not healthy. There's something wrong. Take him to the doctor now. See, because healthy things grow, and when I've got picture proof going down my hallway that my kids are healthy, and I know they're healthy because they're changing, they're growing. When you make the most important decision of your life to go all in with Jesus, to say, Jesus, I'm giving you me, what you are doing is you're saying, hey, I'm no longer the main character of my life story. I'm putting God in that spot. I'm just a supporting character. You're saying, God, I'm making you the leader, the boss of my life. I'm a follower. And from the moment that you make that decision, Jesus is going to start a journey with you. And you're supposed to follow. As a matter of fact, as time goes on, you should be taking steps. And another step. And another step. And over time, you should be able to look back and say, oh, I used to be over there, but now I'm over here. Because we're following. You see, the whole design of being in a relationship with God is that you grow. No matter how long it's been since you gave your life over to Jesus, whether it was last week or if it was last century, which wasn't that long ago, you have room to grow. God's got another level for you. God has more for you. But here's the deal. People should be able to tell that you're following God. And the way they're going to be able to tell is because you're changing, because you're growing. Healthy things grow, and growing things, growing people, they change. Everyone should be able to tell. But as we heard from Paul today, writing to the church in Rome, it's hard to change by yourself. Paul just described his issues of wanting to change, but he says in verse 24, I've tried everything, and nothing helps. I'm at the end of my rope. It's desperate. Is there no one who can do anything for me? Isn't that the real question? 5 months ago, I was on this platform speaking to you guys about something that I was forced to change that I did not want to change. You see, for 2 months, people asked me, they said, Pastor, you love football, you like the Kansas City Chiefs, have you ever played fantasy football? I'm like, nope, don't have time. I don't want to learn something new, don't want to change. They begged me, like, Pastor, we're starting up a whole life group, you should play, you'll love it. I'm like, no, I'm not doing it. So then I get a phone call 2 hours before they hold their draft that they're about to start. And they said, hey, we had 10 people in our league, and that's perfect, except we just got an 11th player, and we can't have 11 people. And so if we have 11, we got to have a 12th person. And if we don't get a 12th person, the 11th person cannot play. And the 11th person who signed up was your son, Regan. So, very reluctantly, I said, okay, just so everyone knows, I have no clue what I'm doing. And so I went to the draft, and I thought it was fun to pick all the same players from my favorite team, the Kansas City Chiefs, even if they were ones who sat on the bench. And apparently that's not how you play fantasy football. I didn't understand, and so I pretty much, probably in the entire history of all fantasy football, drafted the worst possible team you could ever do in fantasy football. As a matter of fact, someone approached me a little bit later in the season. They're like, Pastor, you really drafted poorly. You were like doing like a sermon illustration. You're trying to prove a point. I'm like, no, I just said no. Like, I didn't do that on purpose. I just didn't know that's what you do. And as the first few weeks were going on, I was earning 50 points. It's like nothing. I was getting blown out. And I'm like, this is not fun. And I heard them talk about what they're going to do to the person who gets last place. I cannot be the last place person. And so I made a decision. I decided that my new goal was to survive this fantasy football league and not be in 12th place at the end. That was my goal. I was going to do whatever it took. I'm not going to be in last place. And guess what? I have in my hand the Focus Fantasy Winner Trophy. You're clapping, but I didn't earn this. I didn't get this. Actually, what was kind of fun about this is that we designed this to be a traveling trophy that whoever wins the season gets to keep the trophy until the next season. But since we didn't have a previous season, guess what? I got to have it in my possession this season. So even as the loser, I had the trophy. But what I am happy to say that as fantasy football ended last week, I became the winner of the loser's bracket. I got 7th place. And that, you could cheer for me for that. That's an accomplishment to go from last place, worst draft ever, to 7th place. But let me tell you, it's pretty much impossible to do that. Because I had nobody that no one wanted. I couldn't trade. All the good players were already taken for my team. And so really, you know what I had to do? I had to go to my son, Regan. His fault I was playing anyways. I said, I have no good players. Will you take like 5 of my bad players in exchange for the worst best player on your bench? And he must have felt sorry for me because he gave me a player. An almost good player. And then I went to my other son, Randon, his plan. I was like, hey, your brother helped me out. Will you please spare the worst guy of your best guys on your bench? And he gave me a guy he didn't want. And that's how I started building my team. You see, I could not get from last place, worst draft ever, to 7th place without help. I couldn't do it by myself. Some of you just heard about my goal and you're excited, like, wow, Pastor, 17 pounds in 30 days? That's amazing. And it's at this point that you can maybe see that I look different. And you're thinking, wow, I wonder how he did it. I'm going to share my secret. I don't sleep. I work out 47 hours a day. I eat only baby carrots. No. You see, it's not about what I can do. It's about the help that I have, that I'm actually working on a plan that is proven to work, and I have a coach who's there to talk to, and it's not about what I can do, that I'm only able to get to where I'm at right now because I have help. I couldn't do it without some help. And when it comes to changing ourselves, of growing, the question that Paul asks is there no one who can do anything for me? And Paul, he gives the answer in the very next verse, verse 25. He says, the answer, thank God, is that Jesus Christ can and he does. You see, with God's help, anything is possible. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is the story of Jonah. And guess what? His story is found in the book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters long. Highly encourage you to read the book of Jonah. It's only 4 chapters. Maybe that's homework this week. Read the book of Jonah. But let me give you a synopsis of the story. Jonah is a guy who loves God. Jonah is a guy who's considered a prophet of God. He is a guy who hears messages from God. And whenever he hears these messages, he shares them with other people. That's what he does. And one day, the beginning of the book and the story of Jonah, he gets a message from God, probably like any other message he got. But this time, what God spoke to him, he said, hey, I want you to go to this city called Nineveh. They are awful, evil people, and I'm going to get rid of them. So I want you to go tell them God's destroying your city. Now, the next few chapters of Jonah is Jonah deciding, I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to share this message. I'm not going to help them out. Now, what you may know of the story of Jonah is that he's that guy who got swallowed by a whale. But let me tell you, if you reread the story in the book of Jonah, whale is not a word that's in there. It just says a big fish. Now, we can make an assumption that a fish big enough to swallow a whole person could be a whale, possibly. But we also know that whales and fish are not the same type of animal, are they? Science. But it is not till chapter 4 that we get the reasoning from Jonah on why he spends the whole time trying not to do what God asked him to do. And he says this, I didn't want to tell them. And here's why. He said, because they are evil. They are bad. And if I go warn them, here's what I know is going to happen. They're going to be sorry. They're going to ask for God's forgiveness. And God, he just likes forgiving people. And everything's going to be okay. He's going to forgive them. He's not going to destroy them. And I want them destroyed. Now, I have to assume that since he went through all this effort to try to stop God from forgiving them and helping them out, that Jonah must have been hurt by the Ninevites at some point. Must have been bullied by them, affected by them somehow, because he agreed, they're bad, they're awful, they're evil. And he knew this, that if he did what God asked him to do, God would get involved and God would help them. And he didn't want them to get God's help. He understood how God works. You see, change is possible when we get God's help. As a matter of fact, in another letter from Paul, it's written to the church in Philippi. The book is called Philippians. Philippians 4:13, it says this, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And I don't want to use this scripture just flippantly, because this is probably the most misused scripture in the whole Bible. People tattoo this on their bodies. They write it on their stuff. They put it on their boards like, yes, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. But if you really want to understand what the Bible is saying, the first rule of proper biblical interpretation is read what's in front of it, read what's behind it, figure out what subject they're talking about. Don't just pull one sentence out. And here's what's happening in Philippians chapter 4. Paul is describing that as a follower of Jesus, There's been times where he has been blessed, and there's been times where he's had nothing. That there's been times where he's had plenty, and there were times where he's been lacking. But what he's pointing out is that he has learned in the process, on the journey of following God, that God is challenging him in different circumstances. And he's learned to be content no matter what the circumstances are. And he's realized this, that no matter what's going on in this life, no matter what the journey entails in following Jesus, that he can do anything through Christ who gives him strength. You see, we want to follow Jesus and we want the easy shortcut route. We don't want it to be hard, but let me tell you, following God is hard. Following God is challenging. I once heard a wise Jesus follower say this. They said, "Don't ask God in prayer for certain subjects. Don't ask God to give you patience, because then he's going to throw you circumstances. There you have to have patience. Don't ask God to grow your faith, because then he's going to put you in circumstances to where you have to grow in your faith." You see, every step we take towards God, following where he has for us, going to our next level with him, it's hard. It's something we don't already do. It's something that requires change, and we have to decide we want it. We have to decide we're going after it. If we truly are following Jesus, we've got to keep on going and taking the next step. But here's the deal. Each step, each level that God has for you, he's not going to push you up the stairs. He's not going to trip you like, "Whoa, you just went up three levels. Gotcha." No. He wants you to realize you're on a staircase, that you're not supposed to be staying exactly where you're at, but you're supposed to say, "God, I'm ready for my next level. I want more. I want you to challenge me. I want you to change me." You have to decide. And you thought the decision was done when you said, "I'm deciding to follow Jesus." But with every step, you're deciding again. "God, I want more. God, I want to be challenged. God, I want more of you. God, I want to become who you want me to be. God, I want to do what you called me to do." You've got to decide. You see, in the new year, we mostly just think about external changes, like losing weight, looking better. But really, maybe this year, maybe the way we beat Quitter's Day, how we beat the statistics, is to say, it's not about what I want to change this year, but God, what do you want to change in me this year? Of what do you want me to do? What do you have for me? That this should be our resolution. This should be what we're deciding. And let me tell you, not going to be easy, but it will be worth it. So if we were to recognize that we grasp this idea of needing to affect true change, true spiritual change in our lives that goes way beyond Quitter's Day, we're going to need to make a decision. And your decision should probably look like this. It's found in the orange box in your notes. And it says this, that I have decided to get God involved in my change. That I want to do his change, not my change, his change in me. We've got to decide we want to grow when it comes to God, his place in our life. In Mark chapter 10, the Bible describes that one day a young man came to Jesus and he asked him a question. See, what this young man wanted is he wanted to grow spiritually. He wanted to know that he was going to spend eternity in heaven with God. He's like, "Hey, I want to make sure God and I, that we're cool, that we got this." And so he approached Jesus and says, "Hey, what do I got to do?" What he's essentially saying is, "What do I got to change? What do I got to accomplish in order to get to heaven?" The Bible says that Jesus answered him and started saying some of the stuff that's in the Ten Commandments. He's like, "You need to not lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't murder people. Don't envy what's not yours. And all the while Jesus is saying these things, this young man, he's getting excited. He's like, yes, I've been doing these things. You know what is more exciting? It's not just the fact he's accomplished these things, but it means that he might get what he wants without changing, without having to sacrifice, without having to give anything up, without having to be different. He said, I've been doing all these things since I was a young boy. But then the Bible says this, that Jesus looked at him and he loved him. And then he said something else, a new requirement. And at first glance, as we look at this requirement that Jesus asked for him, we say, whoa, Jesus, that's kind of harsh. Are you requiring that of everyone? No, it's kind of mean, Jesus. Why are you asking him to do that? But I need you to understand, as I'm about to tell you, what Jesus asked of this young man. That first it said that Jesus looked at him. He loved him. Meaning he wasn't trying to be mean to him. He wasn't hazing him. He wasn't torturing him. He was loving him. And here's what Jesus asked from this young man. He said, there's one more thing you've got to do. One more thing. I want you to take everything you own, sell it all. Then take all the money you get from it, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Whoa. Is that what it takes? That's not necessarily the story for everyone who follows Jesus, but for that young man, that's what his next level was. That's what the change is that Jesus was requiring of him. And the Bible says that boy went away disappointed. He's like, that price, that's too high to pay. I can't do that. I can't make that change. I can't do what you asked me to do. That's too far, too much. I'm not changing. And he went away and he missed out. Jesus made a comment about him as he left. Jesus said, wow, how hard it is for people who have a lot of stuff to get into the kingdom of God. Those who heard him make the comment, they're like, whoa, it's crazy. I mean, like, wow, that's what you gotta do? Like, it's like impossible. You can't make those kind of changes. Jesus replied, what seems impossible to people is not impossible with God. You see, for each of us, our staircase is different. God has picked out the purpose and plans he has for you. And the Bible promises he has a purpose and a plan for you, a future that gives hope. He wants to use you for the mission to help more people find God. He loves you. And he's put together a staircase for you to keep on climbing to get closer to him. And you shouldn't stop climbing until you go see Jesus, which we hope is not today or tomorrow or this week. That means there's climbing to do. But like I said, Jesus doesn't push us up the stairs. We've got to want to do it. We got to understand this is what you do. We grow. We change. Our relationship with Jesus should be healthy. And so people are going to be able to notice the difference in our lives as we're taking more steps to say, God, I'm going after you. God, okay, I feel like I accomplished this. What's next? And it's through the hard stuff. It's through the difficulties. It's through the trials. It's through hurt and pain and things that don't seem to go right that we grow the most. I think it's important that we understand that before Jesus even asked him to do this hard thing, he loved him and said it. Some of us want to stay right on the step that we're on. We're afraid of the next step, afraid of what God has for us or what he might ask of us. We don't want to hear it, and yet we're stuck. And it means our relationship is not healthy because we're not growing and we're not changing. We have to understand that no matter what Jesus asks from us, he looks at you and he loves you before he asks it of you. That he's not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to harm you. He's not trying to torture you. He's not trying to haze you. He's not making fun of you. He loves you. And he wants you to change. At the bottom of your notes, there's a spot there for you, has a line for you to fill in. It says, in 2025, I will ask for God's help to change this. I want you to get a pen. I want you to write that down. What is it in 2025 that you feel like God's wanting you to change? Now, I'm not talking about what's my resolution of looking better. I'm talking about what's God's resolution for me. What's something that I think God is wanting me to change? And you may not have notes, but that's okay, because I'm pretty sure you have a phone that has a notes app. And you can take your phone out and you can write this sentence, in 2025, I will ask for God's help to change this. Go ahead and write down what it is. Psalm chapter 37, verse 5. It says this: commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. God wants you to change, but you got to give it to him. You got to trust him. If we trust him, he will help. Decide today to get God involved in your change. We invite you to bow your heads, to close your eyes, as we take the next few moments to talk to God. God, it's amazing to think that you've got so much more for us. Sometimes we think about just changing aspects about our lives, but you got our whole life planned out. Your word says you know the plans you have for us, plans for good and not for evil, not for harm, plans to give us a hope and a future. But God, sometimes the thought of these plans, these changes, they scare us. We don't want to do it. We're afraid of what we're giving up. God, I pray that as we ask today for you to challenge us to go to our next level with you, that we would put our trust in you and trust that you want good for us. And yes, change is hard and pain sometimes is necessary. It doesn't mean you're trying to hurt us. You know more than we will ever know. So God, today we trust you with the change. We decide today, God, to have you involved in our change. Be with us, God. Help us, God, as your word promises you will do. We love you, God. In Jesus' name. And while our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I'm reminded that just a few moments ago we said that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you an opportunity at the end to receive that hope. And here we are. We've been talking about making decisions today, but all the decisions we were referring to today happen after the most important decision we could ever make in our lifetime. The decision to go all in with God, to say, God, I give you me. It's a decision to make Jesus the leader of our life, to make him the boss of us. It's to step aside and say, God, it's not about me, it's all about you. See, the fact of the matter is, if we were to continue to read in the book of Romans, it would tell us that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's standard. And there's nothing that we can do to earn our way back, to earn our forgiveness, to buy our freedom, but we are destined to die and face judgment. And that ultimate penalty is to be separated from God forever in hell. But God loved you and me so much that he made a way when there was no way. And that is why he sent his son Jesus to this planet. He didn't send him to start a new movement, to be a good person, do some miracles. He sent him so that he could pay with his life and death for your sins and mine. So that through his sacrifice, we could be redeemed, we could be set free. Because of what Jesus done, it's now possible to be made right with God. But this is not automatic. It's available, but it's not automatic. There's something you have to do. You have to decide. You have to decide if you believe. You have to decide if you're all in. This in a conversation we have with God that we simply call prayer. I want to help you with this prayer here today. So what I'm about to do is I'm about to pray this prayer out loud in bite-sized pieces. And if you want to go all in with God today, then I encourage you to pray this prayer repeating after me, saying it out loud as well. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth we say it out loud. God, you're the one who's in charge of me. You're my Lord. You're my leader. But you're not going to be the only one praying here today. I'm asking the entire Focus family to pray this prayer with us because this is the most important thing we do. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. This is the most important decision that anyone would make. We celebrate this. This is our mission. This is what God asks of us. And so, let's all pray this prayer together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin of my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much, you sent your son Jesus to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge, going all in. Give me hope. Give me freedom. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.